We have been talking about healing in some degree because we've had some Father's and Mother's Day things and all of that, but we're talking about God's healing power. We talked a little bit earlier about an element of that is, of course, our faith, to believe that the Word of God is true, that what He tells us, that by His stripes we have been healed, that we have physical, emotional, and spiritual healing, to know that we have to walk through things in this life, but that Jesus Christ came and made a way for us to be able to be healed and to know His presence. Another element of that, which is what we're going to look at this morning then, is the will of God. Just thought I'd talk about something minor and small this morning. Just a little light subject for us. The will of God. And to understand that, first of all, let me give you just something to help you to relax a little bit. You cannot know the mind of God. We can't. We're not able to comprehend that. And by that, I don't mean that we don't desire to know His will for our lives, and we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. But somehow I think man and our great ego have somehow convinced ourselves that we can put God into our box of mind to be able to comprehend Him, and then we limit Him to what we understand. Does that make sense? Folks, you cannot know God in His entirety. We cannot know His majesty and His greatness. The Bible tells us He is so far beyond what and who we are. All we can do is just know Him in the way that He's given Himself to us. But friends, He has given Himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And so as we talk about His will, what does that mean? Well, first of all, I think we should identify what is will. And there, as in most English words, I don't know, how many of you speak multiple languages or speak another language? We have multiple language people in here? A little bit, okay, there, okay, wow. Karen, you were being shy about that. You should just put you could have answered me in any language you wanted and I would have believed you. I did some substitute teaching once. This was years and years ago, and I walked into a high school and taught, a French class? And they said, hey, do you speak French? I said, I'm going to answer you in French. No. That's a French word. I didn't do the accent, but okay, that has nothing to do with what we're talking about, Faith. I'm sorry. So the word will has multiple definitions. Certainly, a will can designate property and possession, disbursement of somebody that's recently deceased. That's a will. That's one way that you can use the word. A will is also a word of consent. Somebody says, will you do this? I say, I will. I consent. But it's also about action and about events and the desires of a person. That's another element of it. So we say something like, tomorrow I will go to the store. I've made up my mind to go and I will. Accidents will happen. You will do as I have said. I mean, we use these words in all sort of different ways. So how does that relate to the Bible, though? And what does that mean, more importantly, to the will of God? And maybe some questions would be, is God's will the same as my will? Are we talking about the same thing there? Does everybody have a will? At what point do you get that? Well, all you got to do is talk to a 2-year-old's mother or father, and they'll tell you, yeah, she's got a will. He's got a will. We all have them. Things that we want to have happen in a way that we want them to. But what we want to look at this morning is, how do we, can we, begin to comprehend the will of God for our lives? Turn to the book of Exodus, if you have your Bibles. Second book of the Old Testament, Exodus 19. I just want to look at, we're going to be in a number of places. As always, this is online on the website. You can get my notes to look these things up. Exodus 19, we're going to start in the first verse. I just want to read the first 6 verses. Are you there? Say amen if you're there. Okay, thank you. In the 3rd month, it says, after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Verse 5. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. And so how does the Bible use the word will? How do you read that in there? Well, in the NIV, the word will appears over 6,000 times. So can we say, yeah, there might be a little bit of confusion on what that means. How do I designate between what someone will do and the will of God? In the Old Testament Hebrew, the word is being used primarily with a verb in what's called the imperfect tense. Now, if you're anything like me, if I'm sitting where you are, my eyes just glazed over. If somebody starts talking about tenses for English, I check out. Stay with me, all right? Stay with me. You'll see what this means. It's in the imperfect tense. In other words, it is about an incomplete action. So if somebody says, I will do something, they haven't done it yet, but they're going to. Does that make sense? That's when someone says, I will go to the store. I will take this with me. It hasn't taken place, but it's going to. That's in the Old Testament. When it comes to the New Testament, it begins to change. You don't see the word will used for that purpose only. It's still present, but now watch. You begin to see words like the will of God, God's will, your will, talking about God. What brought about that change? Very simple, I believe, the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus brought that change because prior to Jesus coming in the Old Testament, there was really only one way that the people could worship God or know Him, and that was from a distance. If you go on and read further in Exodus 19, God begins to tell Moses, this is what I want the Israelites to do. Don't even let them near the mountain. You need to keep them away. Because if anybody comes and touches the mountain, he said, they have to die. And so the people of Israel worship God from a distance. They had priests that had to go as intermediaries for them. The priests were the ones that went into the temple to hear from God and to know what was supposed to happen. They didn't do that themselves. But when Jesus came, that changed everything. Jesus came, and suddenly now we have the opportunity, we have the privilege of coming directly to the Father. We can come and we can speak to Him directly and we can hear His voice. We can know what it is that He wants us to do and how we are to live. And do you know the way that we know that? It's by His Word. This is how we know what the will of God is. When Jesus came and everything changed and we then came to the place of saying, what is the will that you have for my life? This is where we learn it. And this is why I'm always encouraging you, church, to find time to read the Word. Find time to spend time in prayer with the Father. Find time to speak with brothers and sisters because God will speak through them as well with you. Some of you, I think, have wondered because I know we've had some conversation. You say, how come the Old Testament is the only place that you find the prophets? Why aren't there the same types of prophets in the New Testament? Well, for this very reason, Jesus came and said, now, I am the mediator between God and man. It's you come through me in order to speak to the Father. You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to have a prophet speak God's word. He's given it to you directly here. And so you say, I want to know the will of God. How do I do that? It begins by spending time with Him in His word. Does that make sense? You with me? So Jesus comes along, and in 1 Timothy 2, 3-6, it says, God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, for watch, there is one God, one mediator between God and mankind, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all people. My friends, it was through Jesus' life, His death, and His resurrection that we now can come to the Father in an intimate way. That's how we know the will of God for our lives. We have that relationship with Him. And again, this is why those prophets of the Old Testament were not necessary anymore. Because He's saying, come to me. Come to me. Can I encourage you this morning that you understand that God wants to have an intimate relationship with you? He already knows everything about you. He knows everything about you. Knows the minute that you drew your first breath. Knows the minute that you're going to draw your last. He knows the things that are going to be taking place today. He knows what it is that you're going to have to be dealing with. And all he is doing is waiting for you to come to him and say, Father, I need you in this hour. I need you in this moment. And yet again, so many times I think in our desire to want to be the strong, in order to be the one that has the answers, that does all these things, we ignore him until we get to the place where our backs are to the wall, we have so much darkness in our lives, and my friends, we do not need to live that way as Christians. He has provided us a way every single day to know his peace, to know his presence, to know the answers of what it is that he has for us. Now, that doesn't mean that you get these pieces of paper from heaven that go, oh, that's what I'm supposed to do. God wants you to trust him. He wants you to pursue him. He wants you to use the wisdom that he's given of your mind, the discernment that he's put into your heart, but he's always there. He's always there. Because this is what we always need to understand. He is God, and we're not. He is God. The greatest evidence, I think, of the pride of man, again, is the belief that we can control God somehow, that we can have control over him. The things that we do, the way that we act. In Isaiah 29, 15 to 16, it says this. He says, woe to those who go to great depth to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, who sees me? Who will know? You turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, you did not make me? Can the pot say to the potter, you know nothing? And yet this is what we do, don't we? We are God's creation, and yet we thumb our nose at him and we shake our fist and say, why is it you're doing the things that you do? I was talking this morning with some folks, and they were saying, you know what? There's so much we're seeing where people are just mad at God. Mad at God. Now, I am not saying that there are not times that we struggle with things, and to go before God and to say, why is this happening? I think that's a very legitimate prayer. I have said that many times to God. Why is this happening? But I think we have to be so careful, church, that we do not come to the place where we start blaming God for the things that are going on, when in reality what we need to be looking at is not why it's happening, but what it is that I have done to put myself in that place. Is there any of us that can say that we did not take ourselves to the place that we were? We can't. And so many times it's in our stubbornness, it's in our pride, it's in just wanting to do things the way that I want to do things. And in reality, again, God's got a plan for our lives. But if we don't ask, if we're not seeking him, if we're not asking him for his will to be seen in our lives, how do we know what that is? Just consider now a couple things, and I want to talk through a couple things real quick. Oh, my gosh. Did you sing too long? No, that wasn't it. That wasn't it at all. I always blame Dave first for everything, so that's not it at all. Talk about healing just for a second. When we ask God for healing, there are at times that he does it very quickly, and we see something happen. I've been witness to healing miracles. I can't say that's what happened all the time, because God doesn't do it that way all of the time, because he has purpose beyond what we see and what we know. And when he doesn't heal in that way, I think the question is then why? Why does God allow things to happen the way that they do? Why are people allowed to suffer? Well, the very simplest answer to that question, my friends, is it's his will. That's his will. Now, that's hard to understand sometimes. And by the way, can I encourage you, if you're visiting with somebody that's really sick or having a hard time, and they say, man, why is this happening? And you go, it's God's will. They're probably not going to invite you back. I wouldn't. I don't say that to people when I'm in the hospital visiting or when I'm counseling with somebody or just talking with them. I don't say to them, it's God's will. Now, is that true over the whole element of it? Of course it is, because everything of the universe, everything of our lives comes under the headship of God's will. But to understand what it is that God's doing, to try to come to some place of comprehension of what it is that God's doing in our lives, is, I believe, an important element of what it means to be a Christian, to be hungry after him. See, so many times I think as Christians we think pursuing God is to get something from him, blessings. I want God's blessing in my life. I want him to bless me financially, to bless me in my job, to bless me in my relationships, and that's all a part of God's love. But to pursue him should be one thing, church, to be in his presence. That's why we pursue him, to be where he is. Because when I'm there, then I know I'm in the place where his sovereignty and his presence fills my life because of who he is. Now, just a couple things real quick. As I've already shared with you, we cannot fully comprehend what the will of God is because he's God. But there are aspects of that, I think, that we can look to help us to understand and to help us to come to the place of knowledge of what it is that God wants to do. Here they are. The first one, his will. It's constant and it's free. That's the first one. It's constant and it's free. Constant because God's will must be consistent with his nature. Does that make sense? Who God is where his will comes in, and those things must come together. And so God is love, and so everything of his will is going to be in conjunction with his love, with his mercy and his grace. You say, wait a minute, Pastor Dave, what about all the suffering that's going on? That's still a part of God's nature. Because sin is also now present, at least in this time. It will not be forever. When we go to be with him, sin will be eradicated. It'll be gone. We won't have to deal with those things anymore. But until that time, walking in this life, his will has to be constant and consistent with who he is. There's a theologian by the name of Herman Bavinck. He's a late 19th century Dutch theologian. This is what he wrote. He said, God's will is identical with his being, his wisdom, his goodness, and with all of his attributes. And it is for this reason that man's heart and mind can rest in that will. For it's not the will of blind fate, incalculable fortune, or the mysterious energy of nature, but of an omnipotent God and a merciful Father. That's why we can rest in those times of the storm, because his will is that of an omnipotent, loving, good Father. The question is can we trust him in that way to know that even in the midst of the storm, Peter's walking across the water and it's raging all around him. How did he stay atop the water, as the Bible tells us? Because he kept his eyes on Jesus. Can we do that? The second then part of that is that it's a free will. And what that free will is over all of existence. And all that simply means is that creation and salvation are free acts of God's will for our lives. In other words, God had to come against sin because of his holy nature, but he did not have to provide salvation for us. He didn't have to do that. He had to come against sin. When Adam and Eve allowed sin then to come in by giving into the temptation of Satan, God came and had to come against that because he is a holy nature. He didn't have to give us salvation, but he did, because of his free will and grace and mercy for us. And I'll tell you, church, that's why it's hard for me to spend a lot of time complaining about things in my life. I have a hard time spending time doing that, because when I think of what it is that God's given me, how can I then complain about the little things that, you know what, in the grand scope of who he is and of what's promised to us, this just is not that big of a deal. And yet people listen and they hear these things from us. And as a Christian, what is it that you're presenting to the people around you of who God is? How do you present him? I want to try to present him as a great God who is greater than the things that I'm having to deal with. He's greater than sickness. He's greater than things of depression that may try to come upon me. You know, so many Christians today are dealing with depression. Church, I understand things get hard. I understand there are chemical things that take place in our bodies and all of that, but can I tell you this morning, I want to say this as gently and lovingly and compassionately as I can. I don't believe Christians should live in depression. We just shouldn't. We have the vehicle. We have the means to be able to overcome that. And it's not us. That's the great thing. It's not me. It's the presence of Jesus Christ. But we've got to be willing to take that promise and to live it out in our lives, to not let a circumstance overwhelm me. Oh, I have no idea how I'm going to get out of this. How am I going to pay the bills? How am I going to deal with this relationship? My job might be coming to an end. if we allow them, those things can overwhelm us. But my God's greater than those things. Church, your God is greater than those things. This is why I implore you every single week, live that way. Live that way to Jesus Christ. See, you got me all off track here. See, I'm trying to stay on track. You got me all off track. Dave, come on. All right. Here's the second thing. The first one is His will is constant and it's free. The second one, His will is also hidden and revealed. His will is hidden and revealed. It is hidden, and that's sometimes called the secret will of God. And it's what He has determined that He will do that is unknown to us. This is that part where I believe that faith comes in, church, because we can only understand a measure of God's will, and He expands completely outside of that. I have faith to know that He's a good God. He's a just God, and He loves me. Deuteronomy 29, 29, the first part of that verse says that the secret things belong to the Lord our God. There are secret things that we do not understand. People will say, you know, I don't get what's going on here. Why is God doing what He's doing? I don't know. I know people don't like to hear their pastor say that, but that's an answer that I use often. I don't know. But I do know that He loves me and He cares about me. So there are those things that are secret. But then, church, He also has His revealed will to us. And it is revealed. Again, you go on to that verse, 29, 29. It says, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of His law, His word. Again, this is where that revealed will is known to us. This is where we see it. This is where it's given. People say, man, how do I know the will of God? And I go, there. This is how you know the will of God. You see, I got to read the whole Bible? Well, you don't have to read the whole Bible from front to end to know God's will. But what you do is you say, Father, I want to know your will. And so as I begin to read, the Holy Spirit begins to speak to my heart if I'm willing to listen and to have His word implanted into my heart. This is how we know His will. Here's the third one. Hidden and revealed was the last one. The last one is that His will is also intentional, circumstantial, and ultimate. Intentional, circumstantial, and ultimate. What do I mean by that? Well, His offering of salvation through saving grace for us is His intentional will for everyone. That's what God intends. In Matthew 18:4, it says, it does not desire that anyone should perish. That's the intentional will of God. Our free will, though, what He gives us to allow us to be able to choose to either accept or reject His gift, then comes under the circumstantial will of God. Now, stay with me on this, and I'll share with you what I believe God's given my heart. Because there are plenty of pastors that would argue with me right now. They would start arguing, going, no, there's no such thing as that. But I believe that there is. In Romans 9, 14 to 18, this has been a tough passage for a lot of people. Because it talks about those that are brought in for God's purpose in a number of different ways. It says, what then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For He says to Moses, watch, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For Scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed to all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom He wants to have mercy, and He hardens whom He wants to harden. So if you read the story of Moses and Pharaoh, what does it say about Pharaoh? It says that he went and he allowed the Israelites to go, but then before they left, what's it say? God hardened his heart. How do we understand that? How do we come and put that into the understanding of a merciful, loving God who doesn't want anyone to perish, but He used Pharaoh in hardening his heart? Does this begin to help us then to come to a place of somehow understanding that there is a circumstantial will of God, that for every single person, you have the choice either to accept Him or to reject Him? You have the choice of those two. It is His desire and His wish for all of us to know Him, but His will allows things to take place in order, and here's the third part, for His ultimate will to be accomplished. Because, my friends, everything that we talk about here comes under His ultimate will. Everything. His will is going to be accomplished. The problem is it doesn't always happen the way we think it should, or we don't understand it. And so God wishes for everyone to come to know him, and yet he provides for us a choice to be able to accept or reject him. And when we do, the circumstantial will of God comes and says, okay, that's your choice. I still love you. I'm still here. I'm still available. But his ultimate will is going to be accomplished. You say, Pastor Dave, I'm not sure I get all of this. That's okay. You're in good company. Because this is what it means, I think, when Paul says we work out our salvation daily. This is what this is. We are working this out. We're trusting him ultimately and just saying, God, I want to know your will for my life. I want to know what it is, God, that you desire for me. But he's beyond our comprehension, church. And so what the enemy then wants to come and do is he wants to begin to try to frustrate you. He wants to come in and tell you, you know what? You don't get this. What kind of a Christian are you? You don't even understand the simplest thing about God's will for your life. How can you be a good Christian? And what we do at that point is just come back and we lay on our faces before God and say, Lord, I trust you. I don't understand. I don't get all of this. But I know that I've surrendered my life to you. I want to be where you want me to be. I want to do what you want me to do. And every single day, I'm going to seek you. I'm going to spend time in your word. I'm going to spend time in prayer. I'm going to spend time in conversation with men and women that I know love you and can maybe speak into my life. My friends, I think that's what it means to be a godly man, to be a godly woman who are seeking after the things of God. And when we look now again back at healing, to understand that when we pray for somebody to be healed, we need to have faith to know that God is who he is. But all of that comes under his will. What is it that he desires? What is it that he wants? And to know that at some point I have got to come to the place where I just say, God, I don't get this. I don't understand. But you know what? You didn't heal that person, but I'm going to continue to pray. I'm going to continue to seek you because you may not want to heal them right here, but you may want to heal them up here. I want to still be praying for them when you do. I still want to be a part of that with you, Father. I want to come into agreement with you in my life. Church, I want to encourage you this morning. You're not going to get this right all the time. But I'll tell you what, God isn't looking, I believe, for people who get it right every single time. What I think God's looking for is a heart that's hungry after him. Because then we are submitting our lives to him, and he leads us, he guides us. And I go, Father, this is the only place I want to be, is in the center of your will. What do you want from me? And he'll tell you. Listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about that here in the past when you go, man, what is that? I feel like, you know what that is? If you're asking him, that's the Holy Spirit. If you're asking him, that's the voice of the Holy Spirit. Be sensitive to that. Seeking, knowing, doing the will of God is what the life of every Christian should be about. That should be our desire, church. His will is revealed in his word. It's revealed in prayer. It's revealed in the counsel of those that he may bring into our lives and in the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, next week, what we're going to talk about is some of these things a little bit more in depth, because I want us to also understand, why is it that sometimes we have such a hard time figuring out what that will is? Why is it sometimes when I'm praying and I go, I have no idea what I'm supposed to do? Why is that? Does God not care? Yes, he does. But I believe that there are things that we allow to come into our lives that we need to be aware of, because when we remove those, when we walk away from those things, we position ourselves to be able to hear the voice of God without all the interference, without the enemy coming in. He doesn't want you to hear his voice. The enemy doesn't want you listening to God. He wants you taking complete control of everything that's going on in your life. And he's going to try to convince you that that's the best course of action. Can I tell you, church? I've been there at that place. I don't want to go back. Nothing good ever happens in that for me. I've told you this many times. The times I have gotten into the driver's seat of the car of my life, I drive it straight into a tree every time. I don't want to do that anymore. But we serve a merciful and a loving God. He's patient with us. He's kind. He knows what it is that you need, church. All he's waiting, I think, for many of us is just simply to relinquish our will and say, God, your will be done in my life. That was the prayer Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. If there's any way, God, you can take this away. This is Jesus praying this. If there's any way that I do not have to do what it is that I know I've got to do, I'd rather not, but not my will, your will be done. Amen. Heavenly Father, that is our prayer this morning. Not my will, Father, your will be done. Father, I pray that you would seed this into our lives. Father, this is not easy to understand. Father, it's difficult at times to know, is this my voice I'm listening to? Is it your voice? God, I don't want to be confused. And Lord, while we're going to talk about that later, what we need to do just first and foremost is say, God, my life belongs to you. My life is yours, Father. Everything I say, everything I do, I want that to reflect your presence in my life. And so, Father, I pray that over each and every man, woman, and child that's a part of this church, every Christian in this area around the world, that we would every day submit our lives to you. Father, please forgive us for those times when we don't want anything to do with you. We shut you out. Forgive us, Father, when we allow the pride of our lives to rise up and to think that we know better what we're supposed to do. Father, we humble ourselves to you this morning and just say thank you for your mercy and for your grace. Father, I thank you for Bill and for Steve and Deborah, and I pray, God, you give them safe trip home. God, I pray for whatever it is that you have in store for them, that you would just empower them to accomplish your will for their lives. Give them favor and blessing, traveling mercies. God, I pray that over each and every family here, that we will continue, God, to seek you in everything that we do. It's in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray all these things together. Amen.